ourselves, we've been blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. And that's what we're going to do on this trip. If you've made your way to Philippians, we're going to read and I'm going to pray. Starting in verse 18, the second part of verse 18. And this is what God's word says. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and go be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation that is from God. For it has been granted to you that you, for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I do echo the prayer of Dick Winters this morning as he prayed for the Holloway and Gibson families, that family who lost four in a house fire this week. They're in our community, Lord, and you teach us to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And we just want to love our community well. And we want to be a light to our community, and we want to show people, even if they're not here gathered with us on Sunday morning, that Jesus loves them, and he died for them. He has a plan for their life, and there's hope in Christ. And we just ask, Lord, that you would allow our church to be that sort of light, and to be your hands and feet, Lord, to show the world you care, Lord, to be your ambassadors, those who speak on your behalf. For Christ. And we ask in this time as we, your church gathered, come underneath the sound of your word being preached, that you would have something to teach us. And Lord, we know that you have something for us, Lord, because your word is so profitable for our lives. It speaks to all areas of our life. There's not one area that your word doesn't speak to. And God, as we are on this pursuit, we're on this pursuit of joy in Christ, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to know how to walk that path. That you would help us to remove the pursuit of other things in the pursuit of our joy, but we would pursue our joy in Christ. And that you would be our teacher this morning. We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. The Venera 4 was a space probe launched by the Soviets in October of 1967. The Venera 4. Its mission was to land on the surface of Venus and send back readings to Earth to scientists there. Readings like surface temperature, atmospheric pressure, air composition. What's the how much oxygen is there? You guys know where Venus is, right? I mean, you've made one of those silly models of the solar system, right? I've made one. I probably have two. And you remember where Venus is. It's the second planet. What's the first planet? Does anybody remember? Mercury, yeah. And then we got Venus and Earth and Mars and so on. And so, you know, they wanted to send, you know, they had tried on 10 other occasions to send a probe to Venus to capture these readings, to figure out what this foreign planet is like. And all 10 attempts had failed. They crashed. They didn't send back any readings except with the Venera 4. It was the first spacecraft actually to transmit any data from a foreign world. And you can imagine just how excited these scientists are that are receiving this data back from Venus, you know. They're receiving it back, and some of the preliminary data that they're getting is showing them that the temperature is tolerable, that there are conditions there that may support life, and they're really excited until they realize that the Venera 4 actually was transmitting from 16 miles above the surface. The parachute deployed too early, and they weren't getting readings from the surface. They had made assumptions prematurely. And I think that many times people prematurely make decisions about Christianity before they ever find out what's at the heart of it, before they ever reach the surface, before they ever find out what the heart of the message of Christianity is. Maybe they see a baptism, or they see communion in a local church, and they see Christianity is about just some practicing some ordinances and some, you know, religious ceremonies and that sort of thing. Or maybe they interact with a Christian that they know or a preacher, and maybe they find them kind of less than impressive, or maybe even hypocritical, or something. Or maybe they come, and they come on a Sunday, and they worship with God's people, and maybe they even get involved in some way, and they start serving. But it's actually possible to not know what Christianity is all about from a distance. And this morning we're going to be looking at the heart of what. It's not about a church building. It's not about those who make up the congregation. It's not about rituals to follow or laws to keep. It is about fundamentally a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. And it's all about how we can have a relationship with him. How we can know God. It's about Jesus, the God-man. It's about Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us, how we can know God. That is what Christianity is all about. And we've been studying in this book of Philippians for 3 weeks now, and we're going to finish chapter 1 this week and move on to chapter 2 next week. But this is a letter from the Apostle Paul that he wrote to a church that's in northern Greece. He planted the church some 10 or 12 years ago when he's writing this letter. He's writing from Rome. He's been locked up. He's under house arrest. He's chained to a guard 24/7. And he's writing to them so that they can have joy in their life, so that no matter what happens, what their situation is, what their circumstances is, that they can have this real, enduring, abiding joy in their lives. And that's what it's all about here. And we're going to get to the key verse in our passage this morning. It comes in verse 21, if you want to look at your Bibles. And you can imagine Paul chained, holding up his hand saying, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I just want to do a little exercise this morning. And I just want you to think in your mind for a second. Engage your mind for a second with this. What do you live for? Look at your priorities. Look at where you spend your time, your money, the decisions that you make. And I want you to fill in the blank. For to me, to live is blank. For to me, to live is blank. What would you fill in the blank with? For me to live is, yeah, family. It's my kids. It's my grandkids. For me to live is fishing. For me to live is music. For me to live is a particular sport. The weekend. My downtime. Grown-up toys. For me to live is promotions. For me to live is advancement. For me to live is recognition. What is Paul's answer? For me to live is Christ. What does he mean by that? In our passage last week, we talked about that Paul has joy in the midst of his suffering. In other words, he can be suffering and have joy at the same time. It's really unusual. And he says his joy is able to remain because the gospel is going forward. He may be chained. He's chained to a guard. He's under house arrest, maybe awaiting the sentence of death. He really doesn't know at this point. But he says, I have joy because the gospel is going forward, because I can talk to this guy and I can tell him about Jesus, and he's going and telling other people my story, and they hear about Jesus, about how their life can be changed by him. And the gospel is advancing this message about Jesus Christ and how sinners can be reconciled to God. This message is going forward, and if that message is going forward, I got joy. that's what he's saying. And what we would expect him to say in this passage, you know, he starts off with this, yes, I will rejoice. You would expect him to say something like, you know, for to me to live is spreading the gospel. For me to live is telling more people about Jesus. For me to live is my mission. It is my cause. But that doesn't quite get to the heart of it, because there comes a time when you can't preach the gospel anymore, Paul. There comes a time, Paul, when you actually, you know, they do kill you. You know, you do die, and you can't preach the gospel anymore. For what do you have then? And Paul says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is knowing Christ, following Christ, trusting Christ. And joy that lasts beyond ministry even comes with Christ. My relationship with him. And here's the point this morning. You know, every sermon should have one point. Here's the one point. Christ is better than anything life can give and death can take away. Christ is better. Knowing Christ, following Christ, treasuring Christ is better than anything life can give and death can take away. Christ is better. If you look in verse 23, this is the word he uses, better. In our lives, if we live for anything else but knowing Christ, we will forfeit our joy. And I have 3 points today, and if you're one of those people that says, I don't like to write a lot, so just go ahead and give me the points up front. I'm just going to go and give you the points up front. Here they are. In Christ, my shame has come to an end. That's one. In Christ, my death is only the beginning. In Christ, my life is not my own. Those are the three. Let's look at the first one really quick. So, in Christ, my shame has come to an end. Let's look in verse 18, the second part. It says this, yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. What kind of shame does Paul have in mind? You know, he said, I'm not going to be ashamed. What kind of shame does he have in mind? You can go back a slide. A few slides. What kind of shame does he have in mind? I think he has the shame of not completing what he started. You know, there's that shame in starting something but failing at it. And he's like, he started this ministry, this mission. He wants to make much of Christ. And the shame comes by not completing his mission. The shame comes by losing faith in life, falling short of your goal to treasure Christ, to honor Christ, to love Christ to the end. You know, I wrestled in high school, and I've heard around here that y'all don't have wrestling teams. Wrestling is kind of a funny thing. And it's not like WWF wrestling, okay? It's real, okay? It's real wrestling. I think I just alienated half the congregation with that comment. But it's real wrestling. But it may not be a pleasant thing to watch. I mean, can a 14-year-old boy in a skin-tight uniform, you know, flopping around on the ground, it's a little unpleasant. I actually have some VHS tapes at home of me wrestling in these different matches. And Lindsay knows that we have them, but I tell her that we cannot play them because we do not have a VHS player. So the technology's old. We can't watch it. I'm sorry. And I have this memory of, you know, being in the locker room before a match, and the coach comes in, he's like, okay, and we're sizing up the competition. And he says, well, we've got, at 145, we've got a guy that's a state champion. And at 160, those are going to be hard matches for us to win. And he starts sizing up the competition. He says, but, you know, I was a shrimp. So he says, you know, at 119, I was 119 pounds. Can you imagine? He said, at 119, this guy has no reputation. This guy is easy. Dan, I just need you to pin him. You know, we need that one, okay? We really need that one. And so, you know, I'm confident. I can handle this. And so I remember going into one particular match, and I can remember this feeling of laying down, looking at the ceiling, twisted up in kind of like a pretzel knot, with my shoulder blades on the mat, and I hear the whistle blow. Match is over. I mean, what's the feeling that I have as I walk off the mat and I look at my coach? I'm ashamed. We needed that one, Dan, and you let us down. It's the shame of not being able to finish, not being able to finish well. And that's a silly illustration, but here's the point. If you live for anything else except your relationship with Christ, you'll be ashamed. You may not finish your degree program. You may not get the job that you've been seeking. You may not marry the girl you're dating. You may get laid off from the job that you love. You may get really sick. All the people that you love around you, they may die. And if you live for anything else other than Jesus Christ, you may be ashamed. Life never goes the way we expect it to, does it? But in Christ, listen to me, in Christ, you don't ever have to be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed. Here's the good news of the Bible. The good news, we call it the gospel, is that Christ was shamed, so you never have to be ashamed. What God requires of us, He provides. What does God require? He requires worship and obedience. He's the creator of the universe. He made all things good. He made us to worship Him, to know Him. But we haven't worshiped Him. We've worshiped other stuff. We've made a big deal out of other stuff, not Him. We've obeyed ourselves, not Him. We failed. But what God has done is He sent His Son to live a life that honored Him and obeyed His Father in all things. And He died a death that I deserve to die. You know, Jesus is the one person in the world that never deserves to be ashamed or to feel shame. But He was stripped naked on the cross. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was treated as a criminal, though He was not, a criminal before God and men. He was shamed so that by trusting in Jesus, you and I can be forgiven and have no shame. So that one day, right now, today, and one day when we stand before God, we can stand before Him without shame, because Jesus, His Son, was shamed. And by trusting in Him, by putting our faith in Him, we can be unashamed. We can live an unashamed life. In Christ, my shame has come to an end. And I want you to see in verse 21, there's this really important word. It's only three letters. It's the word for. For, if you ever see that word in the Bible, it just means because. And the real confidence that Paul has that he's not going to be ashamed is this. He's not ashamed because he has a real relationship with Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I have a real relationship with Christ. You know, faith in Jesus is not about going to church. It's not about a prayer that we said a long time ago to ask Jesus into our heart. It is not about the time that we were baptized. All those are very good things. It's not about that. It's about having faith in Christ, a relationship with him, such that we can say to live is Christ. It's not about the benefits. We have great benefits by being Christians. We talked about last week, everything works out for our good. God has a purpose and a plan in everything. Even in our suffering, we are forgiven of our sins. We will go to heaven and spend eternity with God. But it's about him. It's not just about his benefits, although there are great benefits. You know, Jesus has this parable, and I love this parable. And it says this, it's on your screen. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Do you get the picture? This man is walking through a field. It's not his field. He trips over something, and oh my goodness, it's a chest with a treasure. And he digs it out, and he opens it up, and it's a wealth that's beyond his wildest dreams. And he's not a thief. He's not just going to like take it and run. So he says, how in the world can I get this treasure? And he says, well, I'll have to buy the field. And what will it cost to buy the field? Well, it'll cost me everything I have. And so he goes and sells everything he has to buy the field so that he can have the treasure. This parable was made very plain to me this week as I was reading a children's book with my son. There's great theology in children's books sometimes. This is from the Jesus Storybook Bible, and I know you can't read what's on the screen, so I'm going to read it to you, but sometimes Elijah likes to read Curious George. Most of the time he does, but he's been on a Bible kick. He wants to read Bible, his Bible. And so we were reading about the treasure that was found in the field, and this is what Sally Lloyd-Jones says. She said, Jesus said, coming home to God is as wonderful as finding a treasure. You might have to dig before you find it. You might have to look before you see it. You might even have to give up everything you have to get it. But being where God is, that's the most important. That's more important than anything else in all of the world. It's worth anything you have to give up because God is the real treasure. You know, Peter says it like this, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God. It's about a relationship with God. Knowing Jesus is better than anything life can give or death can take away. You may have to sell everything you have, but it's worth it to have a relationship with God. That's number one. Number two, in Christ, my death is only the beginning. In Christ, my death is only the beginning. Let's read verse 21, what it says. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul's hard-pressed between two desires. I mean, it seems kind of crazy, but he's hard-pressed between these two desires. Now, he's not necessarily going to get his desire. He doesn't know what his future holds necessarily. But if he had to choose, he would have a hard time deciding whether to stay and minister with the Philippians and with the churches and go on with his missionary journeys or be killed and see Jesus face to face. So he says, I'm hard-pressed between these. And sometimes I can be an indecisive person. I don't know if you're that way sometimes. You have a hard time making a decision. This is what I ask myself sometimes. What's the worst thing that can happen? You know, what's the worst thing that can happen? And that's kind of what Paul is asking himself. What's the worst thing that can happen? Well, the worst thing that can happen is that I die and I go meet Jesus. That's the worst thing. They kill me. That's the worst thing. But it's a win-win situation. This is a win-win for Paul. He's saying, He's saying, if I stay here, I minister for Christ, to live as Christ. If they kill me, I go see Christ, to die as gain. Win-win situation. But there's a radical message in here, and it's really radical, and when I saw it, I had a hard time with it. But there's these three words that jump out to me in verse 23. Here are the three words. He says, for that, speaking of death, is far better. It is far better. I mean, yeah, he's saying it's a win-win situation. He's saying that he thinks he's going to get out one day, but he's saying that death, going to see Christ, going to be with Christ, is far better. And I just really have a hard time with this. I don't know about you. I have a hard time with is far better. I have a hard time with to die is gain. Because when I thought about this week, I thought about my family. I love my family. I love my wife. She's a precious gift. I love my son. I love my daughter who will come into the world in 4 weeks that I would like to see. I love this church. I love the valley. I love this place where I live. And all I can think about when I think about dying is losing all of those things that are precious to me. I mean, these words, they don't even make sense. To die is gain. It is better. And you know, when y'all were thinking about hiring me, they had me fill out a questionnaire. And one of the questions, and I looked at it this week again, one of the questions on the questionnaire was this. Let's see what it said. What would you consider your duties to be as senior pastor of Rileyville Baptist Church? And so I listed several things in an order of priority, and apparently they were happy with it because I'm here. But I think I would like to modify my answer. Too late? Whoops. One of my greatest responsibilities that I have as a pastor of this church is to help people die well. Amen. To help them die well in Christ. In Christ, death is only the beginning. You know, we want so much to talk about the abundant life, don't we? The abundant life that we have in Christ. And I love talking about the abundant life in Christ. One of the things that I love most about being a pastor is to see people's lives change. Man, I want to see right now, I want to see marriages mended. I want to see addictions overcome. You know, I want to see people's lives change. But here's the inescapable reality, is that none of us get out of this life alive. That according to James, life is like a vapor. It's here for a moment and it vanishes. It's gone. It is so short. And there is a reality beyond the here and now. There is a life beyond death. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I think that some of us, we don't even think about this reality because life is going so well for us. You know, I wonder even if it was for Paul, if he had to go through a few shipwrecks, a few beatings, a few betrayals before kind of coming to this point. As we said last week, our suffering is like a megaphone, isn't it? It's like a megaphone that God uses to kind of wake us up that life is short. Life is short. It's brief. This is not the final chapter. There's another chapter coming in God's story and in our story. There's a new heaven and earth coming where the wolf lays down with the lamb, where there is peace on earth because the Prince of Peace rules the land, where the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea, where the dwelling place of God will be with men, where there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, because he will wipe away the tear from every eye. Where he who is seated on the throne declares, behold, look, I make all things new. Friend, your death is only the beginning. For those who know Christ, there is a final, much longer chapter, much more glorious chapter to come. In Revelation chapter 22, it says that in that chapter, we will see Jesus face to face. We see through a glass darkly, don't we? But one day we will see it clearly. And you know what we will say on that day? We'll say it was worth it all. It was worth it all. It was worth it all. Christ is better than anything life can give or death can take away. D.L. Moody said, one day, he's a pastor in Chicago, he said, one day, he said, you're going to read in a paper that says D.L. Moody from Northfield, Illinois, is dead. He said, don't believe a word of it. He said, I will be more alive at that point than I am right now. Yet last week we were talking about the five missionaries that were killed, trying to bring the gospel to the Alka Indians. One of those missionaries was Jim Elliott. And 7 years before he died, he wrote this in his journal, speaking of the glories of heaven. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I wondered as I was retelling that story to you, I'm just wondering, how does a guy with a young family and kids go and risk his life to bring the gospel to these foreign, unusual, savage people? And as I was reading that little place in his journal this past week, I realized it's because the dude had his mind set on heaven. he's so heavenly minded. And he says, you know, what's the worst thing that can happen? Number three, in Christ, my life is not my own. Let's read verse 25. It says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, that I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. My life is not my own. Paul believes, from what I just read, Paul believes that he's going to get out of prison. He believes he's going to get out, he's going to continue his ministry, he's going to go see the Philippians. I mean, that's his hope. That's what he thinks is going to happen. I don't know what actually happened, but that's his desire. And why is it this desire? Because they really need him. They really need his instruction. They need his leadership. They need to be developed in their faith. And he's thinking about them. And what we see in Paul is this really others-focused mentality. I mean, for Paul, his life is not his own, man. He lives for Christ, and if he lives for Christ, then he lives to serve others. And this is important. Paul was a follower of Jesus who decided, for to me to live is Christ. And so if for me to live is Christ, then that means I can't live for me. I can't be living for me and for Christ at the same time. I mean, one would think, Paul, if you get out of jail, don't go visit me. You know, get some me time in. You know what I mean? Get some me time in. Go get a vacation. You've earned it at this point. But Paul, he's just got his focus on just serving others. He just always has his focus on serving other people. It's others-oriented because he realizes that his life is not his own. You know, there's only, you know, every person has, if you want to imagine it like this, there's a throne in your heart. And I know Campus Crusade for Christ always used to use this illustration where they draw maybe on a napkin a throne, a chair. And they say, who's on the throne? Are you on the throne or is Christ on the throne? There's only place for one on the throne. It's either me or it's Jesus. My life is not my own. If I've put my faith in Christ, if I can say to live is Christ, then I can't live for myself. Mark 8:34 says this. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But for whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake will save it, will find it. And there's this really counterintuitive truth in Christianity that to gain life, you have to lose your life. It's like a Chinese finger puzzle. You ever use a Chinese finger puzzle? You know, you put your fingers in it, and you try your hardest to pull it apart, and you cannot pull it apart. And it's counterintuitive. How do you get out of it? You put your fingers together, and you can take your fingers out. It's counterintuitive. It's counterintuitive to think that to gain life, to have a life that's worth living, I have to lose my life. I have to say goodbye to me. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says it like this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. You know, back in Raleigh, our old home, there was a guy, a friend that was in the church for a couple years. His name was Jerome. And Jerome has quite a testimony. He was locked up for robbing a convenience store, and he was put in prison, and lo and behold, there were some men that would come to the prison, and they would tell him about Jesus and how his life could be changed, how he could be forgiven, how he could walk a new path. It's like our prison ministry that we have at Rileyville Baptist Church. And he came to know Christ in prison. And somehow, miraculously, he was acquitted of his charges. And he got out. And he moved away from that city to get away from the stuff that he had been involved in. And he came to Raleigh. And he, one of his classmates in school, he invited him to say, hey, come to church with me. And he came to church. And he joined our church. And I saw a picture of Jerome on Facebook one day. And some of you are familiar with this thing on social media called Throwback Thursdays. Anybody familiar with Throwback Thursdays? Okay, thank you. You know, you put an old picture of yourself from way back when, and you put hashtag TBT, Throwback Thursday, you know, just because it's kind of fun to see an old picture of yourself. So I saw an old picture of Jerome on there, and he looked straight up scary. I mean, he was frightening. It's back when Jerome was... He was on the street, he was living for himself, he was in a gang. And I came to Jerome on Sunday and I said, hey, Jerome, I saw your picture on Facebook. I said, I wouldn't want to mess with that guy. And it didn't even take him a second to say, he said, that dude is dead. Amen. He said, I live for Christ now. He said, I don't even recognize that guy. What he was saying was, he's saying the things that I used to live for, my reputation, my relationships, getting money, living for self, those things are dead. They don't belong to my new life in Christ. They don't even make sense anymore. You can't live for yourself and for Christ. There's one throne. There's only one seat on it, either for you or for Christ. Live for Christ. And verse 27 is just a really powerful verse, and you'll have to come on Wednesdays to our Bible study to unpack it and to get into it a little more, because I don't have time in this sermon. We got to get on to chapter 2 next week, but I wanted to just show you what it says really quick. He's talking to the church, you know. He's talking to a church like Rileyville, and he says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's one spirit, guys. One mind. You know, that's a bunch of people that have said goodbye to me, to the me mentality. It's for Christ. We got one spirit, one mind. We have one mission. We're coming together, striving side by side, arm in arm, for the faith of the gospel, to make people joyful in God, so that people can have a relationship with him. Let me ask you, I'm going to throw out a few things to you here just by way of application. As we look at our Christian community here, what would it look like for us to live for Christ here? It would mean a lot of things, but I think that it would mean us serving one another. It would be a life of service for one another. God calls us to bear one another's burdens. He calls us to have compassion on one another. What does the word compassion mean? Compassion means to suffer with. You ever suffered with somebody? You ever sit down beside a suffering person and listen to them and talk to them and try to speak truth into their lives? Try to suffer with them? A lot of times when you get in a situation like that, we want to hit the eject button, get me out of here. This is tough. But Christ calls us, he says, if we're going to be of one mind, one spirit, we've got to have compassion on one another. We have to suffer with one another. What does it look like for you in your marriage to live for Christ? Two become one. Two become one in a marriage. Many times we live for self. To live for Christ means to adopt the mindset of Christ and not join the ranks of every other person at your workplace who's complaining about their spouse and how they get on your nerves. Men, serve your wife. Serve your wife. Serve her. Love her. That's coming from a guy that forgets to serve her. Serve her. Love her. Ladies, respect your husband. Oh, but he's not respectable. Respect him because God says we respect him. Don't respect him because he's respectable. Don't think of yourself. You live for Christ now. That is your new life. What does it look like to live for Christ in my daily walk with Christ? It means saying no to sin. Like Jerome says, that guy is dead. And when those sins, when those subtle temptations, they come up in your life over and over and they correspond to your old life and the way that you used to live, you got to turn away from those things. Those things, they come with promises. Oh, just watch me. Spend money on me and I will make you joyful. I will make you happy. The promises don't deliver. You've seen it over and over again. God has his own set of promises. Believe those promises. The promises of God are greater than the promises of sin. Say no to your sin in your life. What does it look like to have a relationship with Christ? It means coming to him early in the morning, opening up your Bibles, and you say, I don't know where to start. I haven't read my Bible in so long. I don't know where to start. Start with the Gospel of John. Start with the Gospel of John and read the words of Christ. Take little short sections, read them each day, and ask God to open your eyes so that you can see, so that you can have a relationship with Christ. Pray to him. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit means that I yield myself, that I give up, and I say, God, you fill me. God, you empower me today. Empower me with my coworkers. I never know what to say. I never know how to speak for you. God, show me. Live for Christ. If you really don't know where to start living for Christ, here's a good place to start. Serve others. Serve other people. Consider others more highly than yourself. It's what we're going to talk about next week. Bill Bright, and we'll close with this, but Bill Bright, he is the... He's a man that founded Campus Crusade for Christ. And, I used to be very really skeptical of parachurch organizations. And I'm still kind of skeptical of some of them. But particularly of this organization until I meet my wife, who came to know Jesus through their ministry several years ago. And now I love Campus Crusade for Christ. I love Bill Bright, And Bill Bright was a man that had a great vision back in 1951. He was just a business owner, a businessman in Hollywood. And he's just a regular guy. Last week we talked about missionaries, and you're like, I can't relate to the missionaries. Bill Bright's a business owner. And in 1951, him and his wife, Vonette, they get together and they... And he's a businessman, so he made a contract between him and God that he would give God his life. And he would surrender God his life, that he could do whatever he wanted to with him. And God gives him this vision for this ministry. And he realizes you don't have to go across an ocean to minister to people for Christ. He says, our college campuses, there are tons of kids who need to know Jesus in this formative time in their life. And he just had a passion for college students. And he was incredibly generous. He won this award once, and I can't remember the name of it, but he got $1 million for the award. And he just took the award and just, excuse me, the money, and just put it back into his ministry. It's like, my life is for Christ. It's like, and he just did that all the time. No royalties for his book sales. Didn't care about any of that stuff. He says, my life is lived for Christ. I mean, today, across the world, that organization is an international organization. There's some 1,700 schools with Campus Crusade for Christ in them. And you just wonder, you say, why was this man able to be used in such a mighty way for God and in such a selfless way? I think because he realized that he was not his own. He was bought with a price. He wasn't his own. And in his autobiography, he writes this. And if you've ever heard him speak, I mean, he says this and wrote this everywhere, you know. He said, I often pray, Lord Jesus, I want you to be a suit of clothes. Excuse me. I want to be a suit of clothes for you. I just want you to walk around in my body, think with my mind, love with my heart, speak with my lips, seek and save the lost through me. I'm just available. And I was reading this past week, you know, he died in 2003 from pulmonary fibrosis. And he wrote, just before he died, he wrote this book. He knew he was coming to the end of his life, and he wrote a book called Finishing with Joy. Isn't that a great title? Finishing with Joy. And he says there's these two mantras that I have associated with my living and with my dying. And here's the two that he gave. He said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And this one, life is short, death is sure, sin is a curse, and Christ is the cure. If you will, bow your heads with me. I want you to think back to the question I asked you at the beginning. For to me, to live is blank. If you had to answer that question, what would it be for you? For to me, to live is blank. And I'll just tell you, if there's anything in the blank but Jesus, we're going to be disappointed. And I just want to encourage you in this time to respond to God's word. To respond to God's word. Paul has told us to live for Christ, to live as Christ and to die as gain. I just invite you in this time to rededicate your life to Christ and say, Christ, I want to live for you. I want to make my life about you, about knowing you, about having a relationship with you, about embracing your purposes for my life. There's a throne in my heart, and I want you to sit on it. I want you to rule again in my life. I just encourage you to do that now. Some of you here have never come to the place where you have surrendered to Jesus Christ, where you've stopped being the king of your life. You've never come to the place where God is going to deal with your sins one way or the other. He will deal with your sins personally by judging you one day, or he will deal with your sins in the person of Jesus Christ. And friend, he's already dealt with your sins on the cross. And maybe you haven't come to that place where you've turned to him and trusted in him. I just encourage you, you can do that right now. You can say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I know that I have wandered far from you. I have not worshiped you. I have not obeyed you like I should. I have not lived for you. But right now, I want to live for Christ. And I want to trust in him for my salvation, for my righteousness, so I can stand unashamed in life and in death. If you'll pray that to him, he'll save you. You can start a new journey with Christ. Your life can be changed. You can have joy both in life and in death. Let's pray.